Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Been looking forward to this opportunity, this time that we have to be able to open God's Word and be able to study more from it. It is my goal throughout the week to be able to present lessons according to God's Word, and if there are any questions or anything of that nature that we may need to further discuss, I'd be more than happy to do whatever needs to be done. That way we can have a better understanding of the truth. Good to be back again also. I was we got here yesterday evening about a little after 9 o'clock. We had I volunteer coach for Corrigan's football team, and we had our Super Bowl yesterday and got done with that at 11:30, and I was getting ready to head out and then realized that I had left all my dress shirts at the dry cleaner. So then I had to rush over there to get all that squared away and then be able to leave after that, and we left a little after 12:30, and it's about 8 hours. Of course, I came a different way this time. I avoided Washington, D.C., just because last time I just hit traffic left and right, and it took me 2 hours just to get out of there. So I came a different way, and I got into Virginia about 5 o'clock, and I was like, got my fist in the air saying, boy, we're really making good time, and then it just took forever. We came across on 64, and it was just a long stretch. It's just like trying to go through Georgia, going north to south on 75. But we made it here, and we're thankful for that. And again, we're looking forward to a good week of lessons from God's Word. Do appreciate the reading this morning. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and verse 20, and talking about a lesson on beware of progressivism. Again, we'll reread the verses again. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, and we'll read verse 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. I know probably many of you have been keeping up with all the different things going on in our law, in our legal system, and throughout our country over the course of the last few years, especially the last couple months with some of the hot button issues. And I was thinking about this over the course of summer and was working on this lesson. And what really drove it home was I was in the process of picking up the kids one day, and all of a sudden on the radio we had this guy. He was talking about progressive, and he was talking about, oh, we just want, you know, we need to be more like over there in Europe. They have been more open, more acceptable, more welcoming of all different types of policies, all different types of people. We're not showing bias or stereotype of any type towards anyone. We want to be able to endorse and just represent all. We need to progress. We need to be like everyone else. It's everywhere around us. This idea of we need to be like everyone else. It's becoming more apparent in government, in our daily living, and unfortunately, it's becoming apparent in congregations, faithful congregations, wanting to be up with the times. You know, that's the one thing, you know, We don't want to be back in the Stone Age. We want to be up with the times because the world is changing and we need to be like everyone else. It's always being affected in many ways, but it always, if you notice it, it starts off very small, very minuscule, very, very tiny things. But you know, it's kind of like all those cartoons. You remember at the top of the hill, they start with that little snowball, and they throw it down the hill, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, it's got to the point where it takes out a whole car or a whole house or whatever it might be. That's how progressivism is. It starts off with very small things. People, when they talk about it, you know, I remember, and we'll talk about some of these different things, you know, they'll say, well, this is what we want. And they'll lay out what their guidelines are, what their stipulations are, and they say, that's all. That's all we want. But you know what? With progressivism, it never stops. They'll say, well, we got these limitations, that's all we want. But you know what? We're going to get something more. We're going to keep on pressing the issue. Because why? Well, we're progressing. That's what progressive is, progressing and wanting and never stopping, never being satisfied with such things. It's not something new, because if you look here in our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, guess what? It was going on in the Old Testament. It was going on back before Jesus came into this world, took on the form of flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, we see where Israel, they had decided they wanted to progress. They wanted to tip the scale with progressivism. And let's talk about that first of all this morning, of how Israel faced progressivism. Now, before we even go here to reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's go back. Let's go back and look, you know, as we look, they had left the land of Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness. God had given them all these commands. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do in handling different nations. First of all, they were told to destroy. God gave commands of destroying all the land, destroying all these different nations. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I want to begin off there in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 14, and verse down to verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 14, he says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with me who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may be not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. You know, here it was. They were laid out the guidelines. When you go into these different nations, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go and destroy it. You're supposed to destroy. Don't take any of the idols. Don't take any of these different types of things. You know, God gave these commands on how to be able to handle these different nations. But you know what? Instead of destroying the lands, well, they want to keep back part. They want to keep those idols. They want to keep those burnt on. They want to keep those different types of things, carved images and different things. They didn't want to kill everybody in those nations. And they wanted to bring them with them. Instead of destroying it, they would keep these and put them in their homes, put the idols in their homes, for instance. And you know what they would do with them? Well, they'd start worshiping them eventually. Start off very small, not listening to these commands. And then we see where the snowball begins to take effect. They were violating God's law. Then we get into Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Very last verse of this book. And if you notice, there are mentionings of this same verse multiple times throughout the book of Judges. Verse 25 of Judges chapter 21. Again, we see where they had decided not to keep God's commands. They decided they would keep the idols. Well, we see how that's continued to progress, continued to build from there. And in chapter 21, verse 25 of the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They decided that they didn't need God as much as they needed him in their lives. They had decided, well, we can decide what's right, what's wrong. We don't need God's law. We don't need those things. We don't need to be able to have, we got our own knowledge. We can decide what's right according to what we want. Not what God's, but what we want. Well, you know what? It didn't stop there. Let's go back over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll pick up with verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And beginning with verse 4 and verse 5. First Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And here we see where it really begins to take effect. Samuel, you're old, you don't have children following you. We need to be like everyone else. We need to be like everyone. Look at all the nations around us. Look at all the different kingdoms that are around us. And here it is. Well, look at how they got these kings. They got somebody to be able to lead them. As we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. "Oh, but we would have a king. We would have a king that would be like all the rest of the nations, to be able to take us, lead us into battle. Not like what we had done before. But we want to get with the times. We want to be like everyone else." And we hear that going on today as well. And you know what? They finally eventually did get themselves a king. Again, it was all taken in small quantities, little small steps, and how it continued to have that snowball effect. There in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9, again, you know, well, we want to have a king like everybody else. We don't want to. We want them to be able to judge us. We want them to be able to rule over us. Well, let's look at what Saul had done there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Again, as we look at this, as this has continued to snow, well, now Saul was following similar patterns of what Israel had done beforehand. Now they hear they were against King Agag. Well, we're not going to kill him. We're going to spare his life. We're going to go and do these things. But also, we want to keep back. Look at all the possessions that they had. Look at all those good-looking things. Oh, my. We want to have some of those things. Those things that are not very pleasing to that. We're going to get rid of those. We're going to throw those. We're going to destroy those. But the best sheep, the best fatling, all these different things that we can have, we're going to keep those things. We're not going to follow the commands of God. And then as we look going on from there, there in chapter 15, guess what? We don't like Saul as our king. We don't like him. We want something else. But as we look at how it progresses, I know kind of looking at it in all detail, but let's just jump ahead. Look at the end result in Malachi. Let's look at how Israel's position had gotten so abominable, so corrupt, that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." Here it is, the end result. God of Israel. Remember, well, we understand God is love. God is love, and that's what people want to talk about. But look at Israel's position. They had gotten so far off, they've got to shut the door. I'm done. It's over. I don't want to accept your offerings. I don't want to accept what you're giving me from your hand. Your offerings that you've been giving me, they're polluted, they're corrupt. They're not what I had asked from you in the beginning. Truth be told, you're not following my commands. Again, as we were talking this morning in Bible class, well, they were not practicing legalism. They were not keeping God's law. They were wanting to keep only bits and pieces of it. But we want to be like everybody else. Their offerings were void. It was what was left, as we read here in Malachi chapter 1, or it was nothing at all. Israel, as we know, they faced progressivism. They handled it and failed. Why? Well, look, we want to be like everybody. They kept on. That was their mentality. That was the reasoning behind. We want to be like everybody else. But they were separated. They were lost. They were desperate for help. They were believing that they were right, and they had another thing coming. Jesus comes into the world, takes on flesh and blood, and guess what? He tells them that they're wrong. He tells them that they're sinful. He tells them they need to change. They handled progressivism and they failed. Well, what about us? What about us today? We look at some similar things, some similar mentalities today. Let's talk about, for instance, in the home. Legalizing homosexual marriages. You know, in the beginning, as we talk about this, I remember hearing about it on the news, and some of the first steps behind it was, well, the outcry was, we want to have benefits. You know, if one of the partners were working and the other one wasn't, we want to be able to have those benefits. As long as we can get benefits, that's it. That's all we want. We just want those benefits. We want to be able to have health insurance provide for those in our household. They were wanting these types of equal rights. Did it stop? Look at the last couple months. Look at what we've been dealing with in our country. Now it's from there, we're wanting recognition in marriage. Supreme Court and different rulings have upheld these different types of laws. And then from there, as we look, well, we're going to teach it in schools. We're going to teach it in schools, teach it to our children that it just needs to be accepted. People are driving it hard through media, where they're really promoting this. You know, you can't go on the news, you can't go on read the newspaper, you can't listen to the radio without people having this agenda of wanting to promote this and say, that's it. You got to accept it or else. They're passing it through laws. And anybody who disagrees with it, whether it be a baker, whether it be someone that owns a farm that they've held wedding ceremonies and they're not letting everybody be able to take advantage of that, anybody that disagrees with it is getting sued. We're facing something, I think, as we look, you know, people say, well, this is all we want. This is a battle against Christianity, in a sense, and we need to be aware of it. Because there's some people that will go and say, well, it doesn't affect me. It's not going to affect, it doesn't bother me anyway, but in reality, it does. It affects you and I. It may not, okay, I may not have anybody in my household that's wanting to have a same-sex marriage, but, you know, it is affecting me because my values, my moral values, my religious beliefs are being tested, are being questioned, and it's just continuing to progress from there. How about in marriage? How about, not just talking about homosexuality, let's just talk about marriage. People want the idea, well, we don't want to get married. We just want to live together. We want to share the same house, and that's kind of it. We're just going to go our own way, and that's it. And then it goes from there to I don't know how it is in Virginia, but in other states, you know, you got the common law marriage after 7 years. If you're living together, then they just consider you married because you've been living together for so many years already. We're just going to pass these different types of law and say, well, you're not going to get married. Well, we'll just say it in paper. But if you want to still separate, you don't have to go through all the rigmarole of getting divorced or anything like that. But what's next? What's next? As we look at some of the things that are going on in our country, what's it? You know, people say, if we just get that, if we just be able to get recognized as benefits, well, now we want the marriage. What's next? How about legalizing bigamy? I mean, look at that. Well, yeah, that's wrong. People say, well, that's wrong. But, well, you know, you did all these things of legalizing same-sex marriage, and well, we want to have multiple sex partners. We want to have all these. We want to have all these different individuals married to us in our home. When will it stop? And the answer is no. It's not going to stop. The only time it's going to stop is when the Lord comes. But what has God said on these issues? We'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says here, as Paul is writing, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Anybody that practices sin is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Even though the rest of the world may be saying that it is all right, that we want to be able to progress and be like everybody, just because that's the case does not mean it is right. As Paul goes in there in verse 11 of the same chapter, he said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit of our God." These people, they may have been dealing with these things, but they changed. They changed for the better. But that's not it. Not just, you know, we don't face this battle of progressivism in the home. How about the church? I remember where a congregation I was at for a period of time, there was some individuals that had left the institutional work. And one of the first things they said, well, what about having food pantries in the church? You know, it's a good work. I'll agree. You try to help out individuals in being able to offer food. But as we look, it doesn't stop there. Guess what? Well, what's the difference? We've already got food in the building. We got these different types of things like this. Well, we want to build a kitchen. We want to be able to have this and be able to provide meals and different types of things. And then it goes from there. Well, we're going to build from there and have church-sponsored lunches. Where I was at in Indiana, it was very interesting. We had the congregation where I was at 73rd Avenue in Merrillville. And then right next door, not much space like between you and me, Mike. There was another church right next door. Guess what? It was a United Church of Christ. It was a very unique situation looking at this. And as we look, well, here it was, they had their sign. We passed them first when we were coming up to the building from our house. Coming to the building, and they had this big sandwich board out. Well, we're going to have, a salad lunch. We're going to have a soup and salad lunch. Then you go from there, and you look at this, and look at all the people in there. Look at all the people. You know, they advertised something, and all the people were flocking coming in. And, well, we had one of the members there. He said, well, look at their numbers. Look at what they're doing. They got a lot of people there. What can we do? So in my response, I wasn't being serious, but it seemed like it might have been taken serious for a little bit there. I said, I got one of these new snow cone maker machines. I'm going to get one of those things. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to get one of those things that they have at the ball game, strap one of those things up, put the suspenders on me, and start selling snow cones and hot dogs. How's that sound? We'll be able to get a lot of people coming in. And he took a step back at me and said, I don't think so. I said, well, if we don't have that stuff, how many people will we have showing up? Well, probably the ones that took things serious and they're not looking for these different types of other things in worship. But how about another one? These individuals that go from here, they call these things, oh, look at these works of the church. How about this? How about music in the church building? Boy, you Church of Christers, I was mentioning that this morning in the Bible class. You Church of Christers, you know what? Some of you folks, you just don't like to have music in the building. You got to go back to that traditional stuff of singing with your voice and different things. But what we would like to do, how about just a piano? We just want a piano, that's all. We get that piano in the building, boy, it'll make things so much better. But you know what? Once again, the idea of progressivism in the church? Well, from there we already have the piano. How about just a couple more instruments? Maybe a guitar, trumpet, drums, electric guitars, all these different types of things. And from there, I mean, big time concerts. We got a congregation up the road from us in Worcester. They got a membership of about 15,000. It's called the Grace Brethren Church. And here it is. I remember a friend of mine, she went over there to worship one time, and we were living in the same apartment complex at the time. She came up and said, I went to church there, and I feel like after it was all done, I needed to go somewhere else because I never worshiped anywhere yet. Said here it was, they were just one laser light show away from having the whole shebang. Well, you know, it's very entertaining. People, we got to get with the times because there are some people that are so bored in the worship. We need to jazz up. We need to spice it up. Again, how about what's God said on the matter? We want to be progressing like everyone else, and what we do is we neglect God. We push God off to the side and say, well, it doesn't matter what God wants. I want this. I want that. I want to be like everybody else because that's the way the world works. But in Ephesians chapter 5, when we talk about music or anything like that, Ephesians 5 verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Let's talk about another one. I think I can't say that all churches face this, but the majority do. How about attendance? The congregation that I was at, when I first started preaching in Arkansas, we had 22 members that were there in Blytheville. And every service, we'd have 22, same members every time. And then from there, we went up to a church in Indiana. We had 70 members there. And then on Sunday night, we'd have 15. And we would try to address the issue. Then on Wednesday night, we'd have about 20 or 25. We faced some difficulties with that in Worcester, where we'd have a good amount on Sunday morning and, you know, the other services get neglected. But what about attendance? In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 122 in verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Another verse that we talk about is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Being there for one another, continuing to help one another. Again, as we look, some people will come to the conclusion that is, well, I'm not to forsake the building or anything like that. No, if you look there in Ephesians 10, verse 25, it talks about an action. It talks about how we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I know there are circumstances where we might not be able to, we might be traveling, or we may be sick, where we cannot get up and be able to make it out. But there are some that will neglect it intentionally. And it begins off. A member there, Worcester, I feel, he was there. He was very passionate about different things. And then all of a sudden, one day, it just, well, I can miss one time. It's just one time. I saw it from the beginning. He would miss every once in a while. And then it grew from there. And it grows from there. People will say, well, Wednesday night, that midweek Bible study, that's not as important. You know, we're gathered together, we're studying God's Word. That's not important. And then it goes, guess what? It goes from there. Sunday night, we can miss that. It's not as important also. We can miss that. As long as I partake the Lord's Supper and I do that duty, and I may put some money in the contributions there. I've done my duty. I've done all I can. But truth is, we need each one there. But sometimes, unfortunately, you know, you look at this, well, I can miss one time, Wednesday, Sunday. Well, you know, that mentality is, it continues to be driven in one's mind. Well, I don't need to be there. I'll do the bare minimum. There was one individual. I remember growing up when Dad was preaching full time, another different congregation. There was one individual. This family, they knew what time the Lord's Supper was being served. We had our services. We had the Lord's Supper before the preaching and everything. Well, you know what? We had services start at 10:15, and then about 10:35. That's about usual. That's when we serve the Lord. They'd show up at 10:30. And you know what? They'd be there. They'd get there in their seat, get the Lord's Supper, put their money in the contribution. And you know what? 10:50, 10:55, they were out the door. Did that almost on a weekly basis. I've done all I can do. Friends, we've got to be aware of progression. See the danger. See the true meaning behind it. You know, we want to be like everybody else. Well, no, not everybody else goes to church. They do this once a week and that's it for the 1 hour. No, we need to be more diligent in being aware of this and not letting this happen in the church. Because when it does, if it's not checked, we're seeing a downfall approaching in the church where it affects you and I. People say, well, it's not affecting me. But it does eventually. It does hurt you and I. The church is soiled at times. The world is even more contaminated with deceit and worldliness because we want to be like everybody else. So the question is, what can we do? What can we do in trying to handle this situation? Just because, and here's the first thing we need to talk about, just because everyone else does it doesn't mean it's right. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's that old understanding, you know, the old sayings, if someone jumped off the bridge, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge too? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Just because the world, just because everybody else decides they want to do things and do things in different manners, doesn't mean it's right. We shouldn't look to be like everyone else. Look at what everyone else is doing. Again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. Just because everybody else does it doesn't mean it's right. Because look at the consequences of what the world is and how the world is viewing. What we need to focus on is understand that truth matters. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We need to be set apart by the word of truth, right here. We have our fingertips. We have access to it right here, right now. God's word is truth. We can be able to trust in that. We need not be like everybody else. We need to be of God. We need to establish truth. Progressivism, as we know, needs to be exposed for what it is. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Again, here Paul writes, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, it may seem innocent at times, at first. It may seem small, may seem minute. But if we see that snowball effect beginning to take place, we need to check it. We need to make sure that we need to expose it. Because it leads to sin. We can see where that temptation leads to sin, and sin separates us from God. We need to expose sin. We need to expose the error in being like everyone else. Yeah, think about that guy on the radio and how he was clamoring out and just constantly talking how we need to be like everybody else. We'll be like the rest of the world. There I am in the truck. I might look like a madman, but I'm sitting there screaming and screaming, why would we want to be like everybody else? Look at what the world, look at the corruption going on in the world. Why would we want to be like that? We need to focus on truth. We need to focus on doing God's will. Matthew chapter 7, I know we mentioned this verse on a couple of times this morning, but I want to look at verses 22 and 23 also. Matthew 7, verses 21 to verse 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God's will matters. His demand for obedience matters. Just think about those verses that we just read here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know, people will say, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. Look at all the great, wonderful things I've done, Lord. I've done a lot of good works for you, Lord. But when we get down to it, have you done the Father's will? That's what we got to look at. The truth of the matter is, if you've not done God's will, you cannot enter into heaven. You cannot be like everybody else. You've got to do God's will. You can do great and wonderful things, but if you don't do God's will, you're going to be disqualified. You're going to be neglected. You're going to be left out. Without doing God's will, we're going to fail. If we want to be like everybody else, we're going to fail. Look at Israel's downfall. Look at how sad and pitiful a situation Israel got. From looking at from leaving the land of Egypt all the way to the book of Malachi, we see where they had just made themselves worse off than what they could have, than what they should have been. If they would have focused on doing God's will, the results could have been different for them. But they chose not to. They chose to be like everybody else. We as individuals, as Christians today, we cannot look to be wanting to be like everybody else. We got to be distinct. We got to be sanctified. We got to be separate. We got to be special to God by doing His will. I think it's a very fitting song. Mike was asking me for the lesson this morning about different songs or anything, and I think you nailed it right on the head with number 644, Trust and Obey. Look at what we can face. Look at what we're dealing with in progressivism. What we need to do, what we need to refocus on is trusting in the Lord and obeying His commandments. That's what we need to focus on first in our life. Not wanting to be like everybody else, but putting our faith in God, our Creator and Provider of all things. In God's will is revealed of what we need to do to be saved. We need to believe in Him, believe in His Son through hearing the gospel. We need to recognize sin in our life, turn from it, repent. Confess our belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. As we rise up out of those waters of baptism, we are a new being in Christ. And remain faithful to God. Faithful until death, we can have heaven be our home. And I hope and pray this morning that if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed God's will and you're ready to do that, do it now. The influence of the world is extremely strong, trying to divert others away from God. But we need to make sure that we're standing firm, standing strong in our trust and obedience to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, maybe you have decided that you may have wanted to progress and be like everybody else, and you've fallen back into the ways of sin. I know the elders and Brother Brian is here this morning, and if you're here and you're set to the invitation and you recognize that you've sinned and turned away from God, and you're ready to turn back to the Lord by repenting of your sins, we'll be glad to pray for you. Be glad to help you. If you just need prayers of encouragement, we know what we're dealing with. We know what we're facing in the world. And if we can help you just by offering prayers of encouragement, we'll be glad to do that also. Whatever the case may be this morning, is that song is being sung this morning. If you're set to the invitation and you're ready to make your choice known with the Lord, please come forward now and let me know how we can assist you while together, while we stand and while we sing.